Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Unleashing the Power of God. Daniel was around 83 years old when Babylon was conquered by Persia, and Darius the Mede was set up as a vassal king. Darius recognized that Daniel was superior to all the other political leaders and made him second in command. That made the other political rulers resent Daniel, and they conspired to have him removed from power. A law was crafted that flattered King Darius's vanity because it forbade anyone to pray or worship a deity or man other than the king for 30 days. When the conspirators happily reported Daniel to the king, Darius realized too late that he had been outsmarted and was forced to put Daniel into a den of hungry lions. Daniel served the Lord and lived out his faith in a real way that left no room for doubt. He expected God to do something supernatural, and the Lord did not disappoint him. This message is entitled, Facing Death and Thriving. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on March 8th, 2015. And today I'm going to be speaking about facing death and thriving. And I would like to have you take your Bibles and turn to me to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 5. Chapter 5 here. Daniel chapter 5. I'm going to pick it up in verse 31. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. 62 years old. Now, the story is this. I preached last week on Daniel. We had Belshazzar, the king, Babylonian king, was killed. They had a banquet. There was a writing on the wall. Daniel interpreted that. And that night, the Persian army came in, killed Belshazzar, and simply took over Babylon. Cyrus became king, and he appointed Darius the Mede to be a vassal king over Babylon. And now, here we have Daniel. Daniel now, suddenly, had experienced being taken out of Jerusalem, taken captive to Babylon. He'd risen to the top leadership in Babylon. He was number 2 under King Nebuchadnezzar. And now he has seen this empire fall. Destroyed. There's been a lot of upheaval. And the question now is, what was Daniel going to do? Let's read the first 3 verses here. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which would be over the whole kingdom. And over these 3 presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred about the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Let me give you the setting here now. We had a regime change. The Babylonians had been broken. Persians had come in. Persia today is called Iran. And a new king. He had simply brought in Persian leadership. He destroyed the Babylonian government. Set up 120 provinces. Had 120 governors or princes over each one. He had a troika of 3 presidents. And This was under Darius. These were all Persians that had come in to subdue Babylon. The Babylonian people now was under the yoke of the Persians. For years, they had ruled over other nations. Now this was payday, payback, but they had to be ruled by foreigners. Daniel did not ask for this. But it's obvious when Cyrus had taken Babylon and put Darius up on a throne, that he simply said, I want you to take that Hebrew man, that Jew, Daniel. He's excellent. The power of God is in him. And put him over your entire administration. And the reason they did that was they believed in gods, which were called territorial gods. So the Babylonians simply thought they had certain gods that were running Babylon. You had Persian gods that were running Persia and so on. They believed in territorial gods. You don't understand that there are no territorial gods. They're demons. But if you only have one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they realized that Daniel now would be beneficial to them because he had the Spirit of God in him. So they want to use his spiritual power to subdue Babylon. See that, Daniel? He's number two in chain of command. And suddenly now, the Persians are revolting. Let's read from verse number four. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But he could not find none occasion or fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. They were simply circling, like you have vultures. Just like you have today, Washington, D.C., different state capitals. People are always looking for problems, faults with leadership. So they can take them out. They'll have some dirt on them. And so they simply searched, did a profile on Daniel. And they came to the conclusion, we can't find any dirt on him. He's blameless. We can't bring him down. Look in verse 5 now. Then said his men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. He simply said, we have to go after him through his faith in God. If you look in China, you look at the former Soviet Union, today Russia, you go to Cuba, or any other country where they have dictators and they're against Christ, you will find that they always have to trump up charges against Christians. They can't find any occasion against the pastors. So they always fabricate them. They have mock trials, kangaroo courts, and then they throw them in prison. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save or you, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. They took a poll. You hear that all the time, polls. What do people think? They came up to the king and said, everybody in the government have agreed to one thing, and that is this. We need to have a special law, a 30-day law, that no one can pray, to any god, or they can ask any man for advice. 30 days. Darius was not very smart. He wanted to consolidate his power. And he thought this is a golden opportunity to have this law, consolidate the power, and to force people not to pray to any of their gods, and only to come to me with their petitions. He bought into this. Now, king, establish the decree, sign the writing, that it be not changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which alters not. With other words, now, he said this, once the law has been passed, it cannot be altered. It has to be executed, handled immediately. Wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. What was Daniel's reaction? We read here in this verse. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his window being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed, gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Daniel didn't say, well, I got to play it smart. It's only 30 days. I will not pray openly. I will not pray loud. I close my windows. I go into my closet. And I pray silently. I can still pray. No one will hear me. And when the 30 days are gone, I go back to my normal program. He didn't do that. Daniel now was about 83 years old. He was not a young man. And he simply in his heart said this, I'm not going to bow down to these political liars. I knew they'd done that to take me down. But I have such a faith in God that I'm going to keep my windows open. I'm going to be close to the windows. And I'm going to pray loud, knowing that these men are standing outside my house watching what I'm going to do. Why did he do that? Because he had faith in God, our Heavenly Father. Daniel knew about the den of lions. He knew what lions would do. They had executed people like this before. But Daniel had more faith in God than he had faith that lion could destroy him. The question now is this. Down the road, the mark of the beast will show up. It will not be forced upon you. It would simply be voluntarily. They want you to come and beg for it. You have to take an oath and swear allegiance to the world leader. And they would simply say, you don't have to take the mark of the beast. But you can't shop at the stores anymore. You can't drive a car anymore. You can't live in a house anymore. You cannot have anything. You simply have just to leave, get out. And you cannot buy or sell or work. It could be tough. The question then comes, are you going to have a faith in God like Daniel had? We simply said, I'm not bound down to Satan. I will stay true to the living God. I said this, I'll say it again. The mark of the beast when it comes, most Christians will take it. Pastors today are saying there's no such thing as the mark of the beast. They already debunked the book of Revelation. And they simply saying there's no problem. Go ahead and take it. It's just business. But it will be a destruction, eternal destruction. Verse 11. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or a man within 30 days, save where you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, but all alters not. Then answered again and said before the king, that Daniel, which is at the children of the captivity of Judah, regards not you, O king, nor the decree that you have signed, but makes his petition three times a day. Daniel does not regard you, king. He's gone against you. He broke the law. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. The king realized now he had been had. They had deceived him. They wanted to get rid of Daniel. And he realized that he had been part of that destruction. All day, he tried to find a way out. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persian is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. They simply get up to Darius now and said, Darius, if you do not uphold the law, we will go to Cyrus and say that you are not upholding the laws of Persia. And that means that you will lose your kingdom. Darius now liked Daniel, but he didn't like it more than his own life. There's going to be people that are friends to you today. But down the road, when they begin to look for Christians, there's persecution. Their friendship with you is not going to hold. They're going to think of their own life first. They're not going to sacrifice their lives for your life. They will betray you. Fathers will betray children. Mothers will betray children. Children will betray their parents. This happened all the time in the Soviet Union. It's happening in China today, where children go to school, and they say, well, my parents are praying, my parents are Christians. And they come and pick them up and put them in camps and kill them. You've got to understand this. There's only one friend we have. His name is Jesus. People cannot be trusted. You cannot even trust yourself, because we still have a sinful nature. Just like Peter said, Lord, I will never deny you. If all these flakes, he talked about the other 11 disciples, flake out on you, count on me, Jesus. I'll be there. And Peter was the first one to go down and deny Jesus. And the rest of them fled. We need to make a decision today to have faith in God, and to have a resolution in the hearts that God is supreme in our lives. Everything else is secondary. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel, cast him into the den of lions. When they got Daniel, he did say, King Darius, have mercy on me. He didn't whine or cry. He came in as a man. And they said, we're going to take you now and put you on the den of lions. Okay. Not a problem. He didn't whimper. He didn't cry. He simply stayed his course. You that are enjoying the King James Bible, I want to tell you about a man called William Tyndale. He lived about 1300-something. And William Tyndale lived in England. And he was commissioned by the Holy Spirit, by God, to translate the Bible into English. And he wrote what became known as the Tyndale Bible. He couldn't print it in England. So he had it printed in Germany. Excuse me, he was not in the 1300s, he was in the 1500s. And they smuggled the Bibles back, and they began to distribute them among the people. The Church of England, Catholic Church, simply said, this man must go. He has committed a terrible crime. He has translated the sacred scripture into English. And they told the king, he has to go. They came for William. And in those days, they had a big bonfire. They had a lot of wood. And they had a pole in the middle, stake. And they tied him to the stake. And then they started, they lit the fire, the wood. And the flames began to rise. William Tyndale did not whimper. He didn't cry. His last prayer was as he bellowed it out. He simply cried his prayer. Oh God, open the eyes of the king. These were his last words. I believe that God simply supernaturally took away the pain as they burned him at the stake. Only 10 or 15 years later, the same king decided to start a translation on the new Bible because he broke with the Catholic Church. And the Tyndale Bible, 90% of the Tyndale Bible is what you have in the King James Version. Next time you pick up your Bible, know this. We have this Bible in English today because someone gave his life that we would have it. We need to think back what people have done in the past. We take things lightly today. Fluff. We need to realize someone paid a price. Jesus paid a price at Calvary that you and I could get saved. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, your God, notice now he didn't say my God. He says, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. And the stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace, passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Notice now, the king did not have faith. He simply was lamenting. Daniel had faith in God. Then the king went to his palace. We read that in verse number 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. When he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, serve the living God. Is your God, whom you serve continually, able to deliver you from the lions? Did your God deliver you, Daniel? Are you alive? People around us will ask, is your God able to deliver you? Then said Daniel to the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel, has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before you, O king, have I done no hurt. Normally, a person will last 30 to 60 seconds in a den of lions before they tore him apart. He was in there all night. I believe that Daniel simply slept, told a lion just to lay down, used him as a pillow, and you slept there sound asleep. You see, God is able to deliver. If it is animals, whatever it is, and God will do the same thing for you and me today. No one can take your life until God says, you are done. As a believer in Christ, no one can assassinate you. No one can do you harm and kill you unless God has given permission. If you understand that, you will have no fear. There will come a time when you and I will leave this earth. We do not know how. But the worst that people can do to us, if God says your time is up, is to kill our bodies and send us to heaven. Amen. That's the worst they can do to us. Now, if you've got this in your mind, you will have no fear driving. You will have no fear going any place, knowing that my God is protecting me. That protection will be there if you walk with the Lord. If you are in rebellion, if you're living in sin, if you're disobedient, the protection will not be there. In the rest of the chapter, you will find that the king simply had the men that plotted against him thrown into the den of lions, together with their wives and children. And they killed him right away. And then the king made a decree again. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell on the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is a living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who has delivered Daniel for the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reigns of Darius, and in the reigns of Cyrus the Persian. Many years ago, in the Soviet Union, Lenin, and later Stalin, were bragging. And they simply said this, we're going to conquer America. And when we conquer America, we're going to hang every senator with the guts of the congressman in Washington, D.C. Well, Lenin is dead in hell. Stalin is dead in hell. Khrushchev is gone. Brezhnev is gone. And they never hung any senator with intestines of the congressman. You can brag if you are against God. You might be a Satanist or a witch, and you think you got power, and you try to curse Christians. But I'm going to tell you this. You don't have any power. The power of God is like the sun compared to a candlelight. Your little light is nothing compared to the brightness of the sun. The power of God is there. As believers in Christ now, where are we standing? I want us to turn to Luke chapter 22. The Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And we pick it up in verse number 31. And this is about Peter. I already spoke about this. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Jesus said, I prayed for you, Simon, Peter. When you turn, strengthen your brethren. All of us are being tested. All of us being tried. You got to understand that Satan hates us. The demon hates us. If you understand the hate they have, I mean, they're snarling, just hateful, angry. And they want nothing but to put their claws into you and to destroy you. And the only thing that hinders them are God's holy angels and the power of the Holy Spirit. Most of us are not afflicted physically, but we are afflicted mentally. And I have a statement here. Remember, it is not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. And as the enemy realizes that he cannot stop you from serving God, he cannot really hinder you from pressing in, he will use another weapon against you. Gloom and doom and depression. And suddenly, you lose heart. You're depressed. And you see all the negative stuff around you. You see all the bad, bad, bad stuff. And you don't see any victory. And you get depressed. And the demons are pressing in harder and saying, now, give me your rewards. Give me your joy. Give me your faith. Give it up. It's not working. They want to steal your eternal rewards. And there are scores and scores of Christians who will not darken an assembly of God's people who will not be part of anything. They're just sitting and doing nothing because they are disillusioned. Disillusion does not come from God. It comes from the devil. God never gives disillusion. God gives faith and hope. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. If you study the life of President Washington when he was a commander-in-chief and we had the American Revolution, for 2 or 3 years he fought the hard battle. And if you really read the account, things did not go well for George Washington and the American colonists. The colonial army was not, continental army was not doing well. They were hungry. Didn't have the uniforms. Didn't have shoes. There was a lot of things they didn't have. And things were bleak. Month after month. And many other men went back to their farms and homes. And it was a miracle. If you never studied American history, it was a miracle that George Washington and his ragtime Continental Army could win over the British. But you know why they won? Because Washington refused to be disillusioned. He didn't look upon his undisciplined troops. He didn't look upon the lack of boots, ammunition. He didn't look upon a lack of food. He had a vision from God that America was going to be set free. This was going to be a free nation. But men could worship God in freedom. And because of that, he persevered. Every July 4th, what do we do, America? What do we do as Americans? Barbecue. Games. going to the lakes, having a good time. Do you ever think about the misery of those men that froze in the wintertime and fought against the odds so that you and I could live in this country? For some reason, we don't look back. And then we get disillusioned. And we get disheartened. And God is simply looking down and saying, what's wrong with you? Look at the homes you have. Air conditioning. Central heat. Cars to drive. Beds to sleep in. Refrigerators. Look what we have. The luxury we have today, King Solomon would simply say, I never lived in luxury like that. Look upon the luxury we have, the ease we live. And then he says, God, I'm not happy. I want more. I don't like this. And God is simply saying this, what's wrong with you? Start praising me now. Thank me for what you have. Roll up your sleeves and go to work in my kingdom. Do something. Stop whining. 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 7. And Paul said this, and lest I should be exalted by measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted by measure. For the thing I besought the Lord twice or three times, that he might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, what was it that Paul was fighting? Some people he was blind, no. Some people had just sickness. You read Paul's writing. He was persecuted in every town. The moment he got to a town, started preaching, the Jews started a riot against him. He was stoned, beaten, shipwrecked. He was hungry, no money, no food at times. Hunted down, in jail. Out of jail, Paul never had an easy life. If you read his epistles, Romans, Galatians, Corinthians, they were not written while he was vacationing at the beach location someplace in the Roman Empire. They were written from prison cells. Every time Paul got imprisoned, he wrote a letter. He was too busy when he was out of prison to write things down. And the only way God could have him write things down was to put him in a clink. Now, those clinks were not nice. Food was bad. Treatment was very horrible. And they didn't have any prisoner's right. But Paul simply said, I don't care. I'm going to press on. His letters now. He did not know when he sat in that prison. Bloody. Rats moving around. Lice eating him. He was sitting there and writing his letters. He didn't know that they would be read for the next 2,000 years. If he would have done that, he would have simply said, I can't release this. I got to have this edited. I got to have somebody really to work this out because, you know, I got to be careful. He was inspired. He wrote it down. He never knew that these letters could be used. You do not know what your stuff is going to go that God has done in your life. Don't look upon the prison cell. Don't look upon that stuff today. Look upon Jesus. Turn to Genesis 12. One, as we wrap this up. Genesis chapter 12. If you pick it up in the first four verses. Now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get ye out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and curse you that curses you. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. I want to take you back into the sea, Abram. His wife, Sarah at that time, God changed their names. He had about 1,000 servants, a lot of cattle, horses, so on. And God spoke and said, Abram, I want you to leave Chaldea. I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And in those days, there were kings, different small kingdoms. They would kill one another. And Abraham did not know, where am I going? What am I going to do? And why is God calling me out? You see, when God calls you, he's not going to tell you this. Look, I'm going to call you out. I'm going to give you X number of dollars. I'm going to move you into government circles, or I'm going to move you into some evangelistic work, and eventually you're going to end up leading 5 million people to Christ. He doesn't tell you that. If God will tell you how you will end up, here's what you and I will do. We will bypass every day and go straight for the final target, bypassing all the steps that he wants us to grow in. Abraham did not know anything. He was 75 years old. His wife was about probably 65 or 70 years old. And he said, I will go, God. He did not know why. He just went. He's called the father of faith. He became the father of the nation of Israel. And today in heaven, Abraham is holding a great position. And I'm sure that people are coming up to him and saying, you know, I'm thankful for you. And he's going to say this. It's a grace of God. I believed in God. That was my righteousness. And I'm thankful that I left Chaldea. I could have more stuff over there. But now I have eternal riches. My camels are gone. My horses are gone. My gold is gone. Everything is gone what I had on earth. But I got an abundance up here in heaven. Where are your treasures? Turn to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus the 7th chapter. Have you picked it up in verse number 7? And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when he spake unto Pharaoh. Moses, 80 years old. He'd been a prince for 40 years to be the next heir in Egypt. He lost that position. He'd been a shepherd for 40 years. He was now 80. And he thought, hey, my life is over. And God said, Moses, now is the time. Age means nothing. You might be 7 years old. You might be 95 years old. You see, with God, age means nothing. In Galatians chapter 3, that's Galatians, the 3rd chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 26, Galatians 3:26. For you are all children of God but faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You know, women have not fared well in the Christian churches for years. In around 1905, 1910, there was a young family that had gone through school here in the United States, husband and wife and children. And they left for China to, he was going to be a missionary, and she was going to be a missionary's wife. And they came to China, and there, the man took ill, and he died. Some kind of a virus attack. Here's a woman there, about 25 years old, three or four little children. And in those days, women did not count a whole lot. She tried to hold up the mission work there, and they simply said, yeah, you know, you're just a woman. She went back to the United States. She was told, you know, you're just a woman. Raise your children. Get married again. Be normal. Just be a woman. She came to Los Angeles. And God had a call upon her. And she started to preach. And men said, that's an abomination. God cannot use a woman. But she's anointed. And the church she built down there grew and grew. She was one of the first women to preachers actually to go on radio in the United States. And the church grew not into just one church, but to go into many churches. And he set up a seminary, Bible training center for ministers. Her name was Amy McPherson, the church was called the Four Square Gospel. And today you got Four Square Gospel churches all over the world. And they're pastoring, people, men and women are pastoring. And they have led millions of people to Christ. You see, you're not just a woman. You're not just a man. You're a child of the King. Amen. And you see, when God created you and me, He created us to be male and female. But that does not mean that a female is inferior. We are different. Your role is to have children. Our role is to take care of you. But there's no difference when it comes to the gospel, to pray. And God can use a woman as much as He can a man. What God is looking for is men and women, boys and girls, that are simply saying, Lord, I'm yours. Use me. My final scripture today is in Romans chapter 8. That's Romans, the 8th chapter. And I want to pick it up in verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What should we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? To those of you that are in the chapel here today, those of you that are watching or listening to me, I want to tell you something. You have been called with a special calling. We're not a large group of people. We're kind of a peculiar people. We are hardcore Bible believers. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in casting out demons. We believe to pray for the sick. We believe in evangelism. We believe that God is real today. And you see, you and I have been selected to hear the word, to be saved, to be trained, and to leave something behind you when you're done on this earth. You see, most people that die today, if you go to their funerals and those that have died, you look upon their tombstones, and they would say, this guy was a great golfer. Or this guy was a tremendous boater. Or this guy was a horseman. Or this woman, you know, she's very good in embroidery. Or this woman was so fantastic when it came to cooking. Or this was a great bridge player. Or whatever hobbies we have. What would be spoken at your funeral? What would be the things that would describe you? And then there are those few people, where there might be not a whole lot of people at the funeral, but they would simply say, this is a man that loved God. This is a man that prayed a lot. This man led many people to Christ. This woman was a prayer warrior. This woman cast out demons, and this woman prayed. And they would simply say they didn't have a lot of money when they died. They were not well known in the world. But in the kingdom of God, they were well known. And they were feared by the devil and his demons. What do you want them to say at your funeral? Because one day you're going to go. What do you want them to say? This is the time. Just do the work of God. Let me finish this verse now. Chapter. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How should he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yet rather is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who's also make intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all the things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, not any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Satan can never separate us from God. The love of God is eternal. Your salvation is secure in Christ. As long as you don't take the mark of the beast, your salvation is secured in Christ. Why don't you make a decision today? Some of you might already have made it. Will you simply say this? I'm going to plan right now for my funeral. This is what I want to be known as. This is what I want them to say. And then start the work to do the things so that you'll be known as a man of God, as a woman of God, that did not compromise, did not gossip, did not moan and groan, was not disillusioned, but you pressed on. And you finished. But they would simply say, it's an amazing life this guy lived with this woman. This is what they did. And look at the results. This is our opportunity. It's like being in a ball field. This is our time to play ball. What are you going to do? Jesus simply saying to you, I'm waiting for you. If you're watching me today, or listening, and you're simply saying this, well, I'm not even saved. I'm not even a Christian. You might be a Muslim, you might be a Hindu, who knows what you are. You might be nothing. But you've been drawn by the Holy Spirit. Here's the good news. God loves you. He wants to save you. In a few moments when we finish here, Charles Stuart is going to come. He's going to speak to you. He's going to take about 10 minutes and explain to you exactly how to be saved. Read the scripture verses with you. He will pray with you. And you can be saved and receive Christ that way. Don't wait. Today is your day of salvation. To those of you that have surrendered, pray for those that need to surrender. And if you're sitting on the fence, if you simply say, well, I'm not satisfied with where I'm at. I want more. I want to press it more. Why not today? Simply say this, God, I appreciate hearing about Daniel. I appreciate hearing about Abraham and Moses and so on. But Lord, I'm tired of hearing about all these other people. I want you to do something with me that someday will say, you know, that Thomas Burns, that Soteris Christo, that Laura Getting, that Ina Terrell, that Monica Terrell, that Peter Terrell, you know what they did? These are the miracles they had. This is what they did. You can have it by simply saying, God, set me free. Loose the Holy Ghost in my life. And he will. And you could have a fantastic ride the rest of the time you have on earth. And then a tremendous entry into heaven. When you walk through the pearly gates, and there are people lined up there, clapping their hands and saying, well, praise God, here she comes, here he is. And Jesus saying, welcome home, you faithful servant. I'm glad you're home. Make that decision today. Brother Thomas, you come and lead us in a closing prayer.
Father God, thank you for this day, and we thank you for that wonderful picture just spread out before us by Pastor John of how it is to be on the playing field, and we already know we have the victory, and we can have a triumphant entrance, Lord. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the ability to meet without tyranny over us, Lord. We thank you for the freedoms that we still enjoy in this country. And we thank you for preserving those freedoms, Lord. We also, I want to lift up this water situation in California. And I talk to people daily throughout the week, and most of them say, oh, I really don't even think about it. But we are in a dire straits here. And we thank you, Father, for bringing in that rain and let it pour, Lord. Let it be a frog choker. And that we're going to see massive amounts of water come in and even some snow, Lord. And we thank you that, like Pastor John prayed already, that it will confound the world government and their sadistic program, Lord. We thank you also, Lord, according to your word, it says that you give bread to the eater. And we thank you that we will have continued crops in the field. And we thank you for water to flow to the farmer in the Central Valley. And we thank you for removing these wicked, wicked people that have been put in offices in this land, in this state of California. And I also want to bring up the situation where the California Republican Party gave a charter to the homosexual lobby this last Sunday. And I thank you, Father God, for some swift changes to take place there and some judgment to fall on these wicked California Republicans. And those that are standing in the light, Lord, we thank you for raising them up to a higher level. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send his Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers his love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, he will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, he will do for you. If you call out to him, he will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 14th part in the series, Unleashing the Power of God, and was entitled, Facing Death and Thriving. Daniel was around 83 years old when King Darius put him in charge over the other political rulers, second only to the king. This made the other political rulers resent Daniel, and they conspired to have him removed from power and executed. A law was crafted that flattered Darius's vanity because it forbade anyone in Babylon to pray or worship a deity or man, other than the king, for 30 days. Darius signed it because he thought it would solidify his grip on the people of Babylon. When Daniel continued to pray and worship the Lord like he had always done, the conspirators gleefully reported his illegal activity. King Darius had been outsmarted and was forced to comply. Daniel was placed into a lion's den. But the political conspirators had not taken into account the God which Daniel served. An angel of the Lord was there to shut the mouths of the ferocious lions so they could not harm Daniel in any way. The same could not be said for the conspirators when they were thrown into the same lion's den for their duplicity. This is a powerful message of the Lord intervening in the affairs of men and how nothing can stop God from unfolding His program on earth. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1486. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.